Amen. Okay. We are, good morning. Good morning, good morning. We're looking at Paul and the struggles that he's been having in trying to preach the gospel. And in particular, those who are pursuing after him, trying to stop him, and not just stop him spreading the gospel, but to take his life. In Acts chapter 23, and 22-23 here, we're looking at, you know, Paul is, you know, the crowds here in Jerusalem stirring things up. You know, they want to get rid of Paul and stop him and so forth. So in order to try to silence Paul, the crowd gets all stirred up. Paul ends up getting arrested, right? And he's taken by the Roman soldiers in, and they're getting ready to flog him. Okay? In order to try to figure out, you know, what's going on. In other words, the Roman commander doesn't exactly know what's going on because, you know, as crowds oftentimes will get, you know, people will get all in a frenzy and, you know, some people will shout this, some people will shout that, and everybody's shouting different things. And I can imagine in that kind of a scenario how difficult it would be for the commander to be standing out there and trying to figure out what is going on. One thing that he does know is that Paul is at the center of it all, right? The commotion, whatever is being said, is all focused on Paul. So in the Roman soldier mentality, the way to get to the bottom of this is what? How are we going to figure out what's really going on? Well, they're just going to take him in the barracks and they're just going to beat it out of him. You know, they're going to take him in there and they're going to beat him until, you know, he fesses up to whatever it is he supposedly has done wrong that has stirred up this crowd. And so they stretch him out, get ready to flog him, and something very important happens. This is in chapter 22, beginning in verse 25. As they stretch him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" Whoa! Okay? Why is that such an important question that Paul asks right there? Right. Slaves you could treat any way you wanted to. Yeah, a Roman citizen, they have rights, and you better not violate their rights. Okay, because if you violate the rights of a Roman citizen, then you're in big-time trouble. Romans had a tremendously important sense of citizenry, and they held that very high. Okay? And they had rights as citizens, and that was one thing that you just did not do is violate the rights of a Roman citizen. Okay? That was taken very seriously. So notice the reaction and the response. When Paul, you know, makes that statement, is it lawful for you to do what you're getting ready to do here? You know, in other words, centurion. Now, who's a centurion?
In charge of
100 men, okay? And so he says to the centurion here, is it lawful for you to do this? I'm a Roman citizen here. And what is the response here of not only the centurion, but then the others? What happens here? This is kind of interesting. When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. Notice the question that he asks him. What are you going to do? Yeah, you know, hey, I'm just a centurion. You're the commander. You're responsible for this. You see? Who was it that gave the order? It's the commander. You see? Nothing happens in that Roman barracks without the commander, you know, making sure it's supposed to happen. So it's an interesting question that the centurion says to his commander, what are you going to do about this? In other words, I think you're in trouble. You see? But the commander, he goes right to Paul. Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Now look at verse 29. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Oh, absolutely. And this commander, he understood, you know, the situation. He understood the difference between someone who was born a Roman citizen versus someone who had purchased their citizenry. That's one way you could become a Roman citizen, was by purchasing it, okay? But even though you purchased it, you're still not at the same level as someone who is a natural-born citizen, say. And so you notice that it says here, you know, when the others that are there, you know, these folks, keep in mind and kind of get this image in your mind here, these are Roman soldiers. Okay, that are here ready to just rough Paul up, okay, to try to beat the truth out of him. These are not, you know, this a bunch of citizens who, you know, might get a little bit of courage because of everybody else that's around and so forth. These are Roman soldiers. Yes, well trained, you see. And what do they do when they hear this? Verse 29, those who were about to question him, I like the way they say it, to question him, they withdrew immediately. They knew the situation. Okay. And now what happens as a result of this enlightenment that the commander and so forth has, the whole tone changes, doesn't it? See? They're no longer in a mode of we're going to beat something out of this guy till we find out what the trouble is that he's been stirring up, to now we've got to protect him because he's a Roman citizen. Okay? So the commander allows him to speak to the Sanhedrin. In fact, he calls the Sanhedrin together, doesn't it? So we're going to get to the bottom of this. It's not going to be by beating it out of Paul. We're going to get to the bottom of this, you know, and so he calls the Sanhedrin together. And he allows Paul to speak. And Paul stirs up the crowd here by bringing out what? What's the doctrinal issue that Paul brings out that really stirs things up and causes the Sanhedrin to go at one another?
Resurrection or no resurrection?
Yeah, the resurrection of the dead. Yeah. Kind of a familiar theme for today, isn't it? You see? It's the resurrection of the dead. That Paul mentions that in his talking to them, and that causes basically a fight because you got Pharisees and you have Sadducees, and one believes in the resurrection, the other doesn't. And then it basically what ends up happening is almost where what they're doing is those who believe in the resurrection, they're defending Paul now, you see, which basically kind of shows, you know, are these people really, really sincere about their opposition to Paul, and do they really know what in the world they're doing and so forth? Not really. They want to get rid of Paul, but, you know, when you can easily turn the tide on, you know, in a group by something like that, which Paul, you know, obviously he knew the way things were, really kind of shows what's at the heart of them is, doesn't it? You say, in a lot of ways.
They were really expecting Paul to incriminate himself.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And he turned it right around on them, didn't he? Yeah, you know. turned it right around on them. Now, you know, there's a couple of different important lessons that I wanted us to focus on in this part this morning before we move on to the next section here. And that is, you know, the first one has to do with rights as citizens. You know, we've been focusing on all, you know, this stuff about, you know, Christians being persecuted, you know, in the church and, you know, and so forth. And looking at the situation today and realizing that, you know, there's a lot of persecution going on, you know, with Christians today and so forth. Where do our rights as citizens come to play in all of this? See? In other words, Paul exercised his rights as a Roman citizen, did he not? You know, to stop the process that was getting ready to happen of him getting beaten and so forth. He exercised his rights as a Roman citizen. Wait a minute, you can't do this to me. I'm a Roman citizen here. Okay? How does that or how should that play out for us today? Well,
all right. When you have rights as citizens in whatever country you live in, I guess, but as long as you don't conflict with what God's laws are.
Okay.
And if whatever your rights, you know, as long as you don't conflict with that, you know, you can use it and exercise it, but if it conflicts with God's law,
okay,
then you have to
okay. Right. What now? Miranda rights? Well, that's only if you get arrested, you know. Sure. Yeah. But you see, you know, I think about some different things. I mentioned to you last week, you fell out in California that he was arrested for standing in the parking lot of the Division of Motor Vehicles reading the Bible, and they arrested him. Okay. And you know, at first they said, well, you know, you have a captive audience and you can't, you know, be out here preaching to a captive audience. Then they said that he was obstructing a business. Well, the business wasn't even open. Then they said he was trespassing. He's on public property. He's allowed to be there. How can you trespass in a place you're allowed to go into business at? You see? So in other words, all of these just different charges and things that they're saying about him, the reason that they used to arrest him, you know, they're all violation of his rights as an American citizen, are they not? Okay. So therefore, the question is, in those kind of circumstances, are we as Christians, is it okay for us to exercise our rights and say, wait a minute, you can't do this to me. I'm an American citizen, and I have a right to free speech. I have a right to, you know, to be here. I have a right to do these things. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. When it comes to spreading the gospel, and again, there are some attempts being made right now to stop that. I mean, in this country, you know, that there are people who do not want other people, you know, out there reading the Bible or talking to other people and so forth. And you know, these kinds of things are happening. They're happening more and more and more. You know, when students in school are being told to take off T-shirts that have something about God on it because somebody might be offended. You know, what do? You say, you know, it's just the idea that says, I think this is an example right here, you know, that Paul gives to us that says, yes. You know, we do. We are able, as Christians, to exercise our rights as citizens in order to be able to defend the gospel, you say, and not to be intimidated by Roman soldiers who are going to say, hey, guess what we're getting ready to do? Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. See?
Well, no doubt Scripture makes it plain that, you know, God allows governments to exist, you know, just so we can have a semblance of order.
Right.
I don't think any of us want to go back to living in caves, you know, in a tribal, you know, society. I guess it really kind of comes down to a question of motives. If our goal is to further the gospel, then we have lots of latitude. Mm-hmm. If our goal is to make political statements or get in someone's face and use Christianity as a cover for political operation, that's a completely different
situation. Absolutely.
And yeah. I can't help but think it's funny how the Kelly and Colonel's experience in China. Now, how many of you had ever heard of a missionary report like that one? None, you know, because we're used to sending our missionaries somewhere and then establishing a church and pulling people into a central location with government, if not sanction and approval, at least they ignore it. Okay, that's a completely different environment over there. Nobody wants to go to church. Well, now what do? How do you spread the gospel when people are afraid? And where that's so foreign, you know, to our experience, okay, wasn't foreign to the first and second century Christians by any means, okay?
Absolutely.
But it's foreign to us, and we look at that and we have a hard time with it. It's
right.
Like, well, what do you do?
And see, you know, that, you know, to me it even brings out and reinforces the idea even further. You know, the people in China don't have the rights that we do when it comes to religion. And we have them, and we're not exercising them. You know, we're using that as an excuse oftentimes not to share the gospel. Well, somebody might, you know, get upset with me, or, you know, I might get fired from my job, or, you know, whatever the case may be, so we don't do it. You know, and those folks over there, they don't have those rights. We do. And I think that, you know, there are times we need to stand up and exercise those rights and say, no, you cannot do this. Okay? Because I have rights as a citizen here. And just because you don't like to hear the message doesn't mean I can't, you know, deliver it. As long as I'm doing it with the right motive and right purpose and I'm doing it within the law. Okay. And so forth. So the point there is that, you know, we need to be aware of that. And I think that this is an example of how, you know, God says, yes, you know, you have those things, so don't be afraid to use them if you need to. Oh, yeah. Well, that's still, even though they make those laws, that's still within the law because it's within the Constitution. They can make those laws all they want to, but it's not constitutional. And so the point being, then yes, I will defend my right to do that all the way to the Supreme Court if I have to. Because the Constitution allows me to do that. You see? The Constitution specifically says the government shall make what? No laws prohibiting what? The free exercise of religion. You see? So, you know, when the government comes in and says, you can't do that, then we need to seriously go, wait a minute here, yes I can. The Constitution says I can. You see? and we need to say to the government, no, the Constitution says you can't make a law saying I can't do that. And I challenge that law, you see. So we need to stand up for that, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, 2% you know, of the population.
And then the majority of certainly rule, but it's terrible.
But you know why that's happening, don't you? Because Christians have not been standing together and standing up and saying, no, we don't want this. Instead, they've been kind of swallowing the lie of and the propaganda of that movement, you see. And so the 98% are intimidated by the 2%. And that's what's happening.
I didn't want to mention, no, I don't like Ellen DeGeneres. I don't watch it. I don't want to hear nothing about Rosie O'Donnell. I don't, I'm not interested in that. Because I don't think they should be getting the airtime. I mean, this is my thing. People may like them. That's up to them. They do a lot of good stuff, you know, but it's just good stuff.
Right.
I have a problem with their, with moral values.
Well, see, and then that whole issue, just for a moment, is to say, look, you know what? I will defend, and this has to do with rights. I will defend a homosexual's right to practice homosexuality. That is a God-given right. Okay? Now, oh, some of you are looking at, what did he say? Did not God say to Adam and Eve in the garden, in the day that you eat, you will surely die? Did he not say that?
Yeah.
What then does that imply? They have a right to choose whether to obey God or not. That is a God-given right for anyone and everyone to choose whether they're going to obey God or not. So they have the right to choose that. Okay? And I will defend their right to choose to sin because God gave them that right. He gave it to every single one of us. What they do not have the right to do is to impose their belief and their sin on the rest of us and to make us accept that, you see. And that is where I stand and draw the line. If that's what you want to do, you're going to stand and answer to God for that one day. But you do not have the right to impose that upon me and make me accept and give credibility to what you're doing. And that I will not do. You see, that is my right. A t-shirt shop down in Tennessee that is facing all kinds of problems because a gay group came in and said, we want you to print these t-shirts for our gay pride parade or whatever function they're doing. And the t-shirt folks said, we're not going to do it. We don't believe in that. We don't support it. We're not going to do it. Now they're being investigated by the county or city or whoever it is saying that's a discrimination against them. You can't not do that. And they're saying, well, yes, we can. Sorry, it's my business. It's my right to decide who I'm going to do business with or not. You see, that's what I'm talking about is exercising our rights as citizens and saying, no, I do not have to support that behavior. You see, and we need to be able to do that. Now, let's go to the second thing because I don't want to run out of time here this morning. The second important thing that happens in this part of the story here is, you know, as Paul is before the Sanhedrin, you know, he's... you know, talking with him and so forth, and, you know, what did we say that that he did here in this speech? What did he do?
He detected the disunity between the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
Yeah.
He took the attention off of him and put it back on the Sadducees.
Exactly. Challenged them, in a sense, with, you know, first of all, a doctrinal teaching here. Challenged their, you know, their thinking on it. And, you know, kind of laid it out before him here, knowing that this is going to cause, you know, some controversy between them. In other words, this is going to stir some stuff up. These folks are going to have to think about this a little bit. You see? Not only did it serve to kind of distract the folks from, you know, their opposition to him, you see, but it's just that idea of saying, okay, look, here's a doctrinal issue here that you folks need to be thinking about. You see? In a sense, kind of like challenging, you know, the thinking on these things. Okay? So, do we need to do that with folks today? You know, as we have opportunity to, you know, to study with folks or just to talk to people about God's Word, not to shy away from the controversial topics or what have you, but to challenge their thinking on these things. And, yeah, it may stir up some problems, but, you know, we need not shy away from those controversial things. Okay? But challenge people to think about what it is that they're holding on to in terms of their beliefs and so forth. See? This was, in terms of the Jewish leadership at the time, the topic of the resurrection of the dead was a big deal to them. Okay? That wasn't just some little side issue that people really weren't that concerned about or what have you. The controversy it stirred here ought to tell us that, you see. This was one of the higher priority doctrinal issues. One of those things that separated the Pharisees from the Sadducees. In other words, there are a lot of things they agreed on, okay? But this was one of the big things that separated the two groups, was the resurrection of the dead. Okay? So it was an important doctrinal issue. And Paul used that to challenge their thinking on it. Steve, you had your hand up a moment ago.
Well, if you look at this really, Paul didn't really say a whole lot. Mm-mm. You know, he makes his opening statement, you know, my conscience is clear before God. And Ananias, who was evidently, history tells us, he was a pretty, you know, vicious human being, ordered somebody to, you know, slap Paul across the face, you know, strike right. him for his insolence. You know, basically Paul said, you know, he challenged me verbally, called him a whitewashed wall. And they said, well, you're insulting the high priest. He said, okay, I didn't know he was a high priest. I apologize. And I'm a Pharisee, and I'm on trial for my hope in the resurrection of the dead. That was it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the sum of Paul's, you know,
right.
talk. Okay, you know, and I think some of the gas had gone out of these guys from the night before. They'd had a good night's sleep, and I think a lot of them probably go, why are we really even here? You know, we got this guy, and we've heard this and we've heard that, but what's this really all about?
Yeah.
You know, the emotions had gone down somewhat.
I think
and in the Pharisees, you know, when Paul identified himself, is when you just almost see them going, oh.
Yeah.
You
know? Oh, we got a brother here. We need to defend him, you know, right? He's on line with
yeah.
us, you know.
He's
so
on our team.
Yeah. I think that probably with some, you're right, that you know, the steam had kind of gone out of some of them, but we're going to see here in the next part that there are others who are, like in any crowd, in any, you know, group that's,
sure.
you know, stirring things up, there are some who are completely dedicated to the cause, and their cause was to get rid of Paul, even to the point where they're going to make a vow and a pact, you know, that in order that they were going to kill Paul. They wanted him gone, they wanted him out of the picture, and they're going to do whatever it takes to make that happen. Right. But Paul, you know, uses this, you know, in a sense, I think it is a challenge, you know, to the doctrinal beliefs that they have. And so what I'm suggesting is that there are times when we need to do that with folks, too, and not be afraid to challenge people on, you know, their thinking on some things and to say to them, hey, wait a minute, have you considered this? Or you know, here's what the Bible says, you know, and let people know. And let them then have to kind of think through that and work through it and so forth. Okay? Sometimes it's a matter of just simply planting seeds in people's minds like that. I call them seeds of doubt. You see? Where what they've been believing, you show them where what they believe contradicts what the Scriptures teach. And in a sense, you're planting a seed of doubt. You know, challenging them to look at that and to see, you know, okay, wait a minute. This is what you say, but this is what the Bible says. Don't you think you ought to, you know, consider that some? Okay? I heard somebody once say, I've never really had to do this. I've thought about it some different times, and perhaps maybe, you know, this is something that I'll do, certainly the situation calls for. But to say to someone that you're talking to something along the lines of, if I could show you just one thing that you believe where it contradicts what the Scriptures teach, would you want to know that? Ask them that question. Think about what that question is saying. I could show you where one thing that you believe contradicts what the Bible teaches, would you want to know that? Now, why is that such an important question? The burden for what, though? You're right, but what's the truth? Do you really want to know the truth? Or are you content to hold on to what you believe, whether it's the truth or not?
What is your ultimate authority?
Okay. What's your motivation here?
The adversarial relationship between the Pharisees and the Sadducees went just beyond resurrection.
Oh, yeah.
The Sadducees didn't believe in the supernatural and miracles, and actually didn't believe much of the Old Testament. But they aligned themselves with the Roman government. So they were in favor with the Roman government.
Oh, yeah. It's power plays is what it was.
The Pharisees had to put up with them because they were supposed to be the religion of the people.
Right.
Of the common people.
The Pharisees had a very, very strict interpretation of the law. In fact, their interpretations were such that what they had done was create a lot of fences around the law to keep people from violating the law. And the idea was if you don't cross this fence, then you won't violate the law. Well, the problem was over time, and this started, by the way, the Pharisees came into existence during the time that we refer to as the time between the Testaments, between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. That's the time period that the Pharisees as a group came about. And they came about really as an effort to restore the Israelite people back to a faithful following of God. That was where they originated from. You see, it was that whole concept. We got to get people back to following the law. But over the time, and that's why you see Jesus, when he comes on the scene, you see him talking a lot about their traditions, the traditions of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, because their traditions had superseded the law. See? So by the time Jesus came along, you know, that whole, you know, effort that they started had changed. But they were very, very legalistic, very traditional focus. The Sadducees were not so. We would kind of look at them today. We were going to put them in this category of, you know, liberals and you know, conservatives kind of a thing. And the Sadducees would be, you know, the liberals of the group, and the Pharisees would be the extreme legalistic conservative folks. You see in that. But yet they did have a lot of commonality. Just like people today in Christianity, we've got a lot of, you know, religious groups that we would say, well, they're very liberal. They, you know, allow anything and everything or what have you. And yet there are those who are very ultra-conservative, even legalistic, and yet at the same time, all of them have a lot of things that are very much in common. That's why, you know, most of the Christian world today, and not even just Christians, but many people in the world today, this day are celebrating Easter. Because that's one of the commonalities of people, whether they're very liberal or whether they're very conservative, you see. And so there's a lot of commonalities, but yet there is a lot of differences. Resurrection of the dead for those folks was a big issue. Okay? But again, how are we doing on time? I'm trying to watch that here. Again, you know, one of the things that you know that we can take away from this is the idea that says, you know, yeah, something we need to challenge, you know, where people are with things, and throw those challenges out there. You see. You know, to challenge people's thinking on things and where they are and so forth, and not be afraid to do that. Okay? To be able to say to them, hey, you know, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Okay? Here's what the Bible says. We get into the realm of opinion on things, then we're on shaky ground. Okay? But when we just simply say, let's look at what the Bible has to say, okay, then that's as solid footing as you can get. And that's where we need to be challenging folks. Okay? Cindy and I were talking on the way in this morning, you know, over here about, I was thinking about this. I've been thinking about it all morning. You know, here's a day, you know, a special day for, as I mentioned, you know, Christians all over the world and so forth. And you can't help but think, you know, as we're going this way and cars are passing us going this way, and you see some of those folks are, you know, got a coat and tie on and so forth, and it seems, you know, obvious to me they're probably going to church somewhere. But wait a minute, they're going in the opposite direction that we are. They're going somewhere else to church. Why? Because they have different beliefs than we do. Okay? And so they're going their way to their church, and we're going our way to our church. And right away, that spells that there's a lot of differences in what people believe about God and about Jesus. Okay? And so, you know, as we have opportunity to talk with people about some of those things, again, is there the opportunity to say, have you thought about this? For instance, I mentioned to her, you know, one of those groups, we got something stuck on our door by a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. They just built a brand new church just down the road from us down there in Chester. And they went around passing out these little flyers, you know, and so forth the other day. There's a group right there that this particular thing applies to, that you sit down with them and you say, hey, how many gods are there? Well, there's only one God. Well, don't you realize that your Bible, the one that you folks have printed yourselves, indicates that you believe in more than one God? Well, what do you mean? Well, John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. What their Bible says. Well, you know, if the Word, that is Jesus, was a God, and they will say to you, he's not God, he's a God, he's a lesser God, well, okay, wait a minute, doesn't that in and of itself imply that you believe in more than one God? You don't have to go any further than that. Okay? Challenge that belief. Right? You believe in more than one God. See? Plant seeds of doubt in their mind. And there's a lot of little things like that that we can do. Exactly what Paul is doing here. You see? Challenge people on, you know, their thinking on the things that they believe. Okay? Now, we go from here and we see, okay, that... you know, Paul gets taken back into the barracks because, you know, this whole thing just all gets stirred up and so forth. Now his situation has changed where he's under guard being protected by the crowds rather than being suspect, and they're going to, you know, try to get to the truth about what was happening by beating it out of him. Now they're in protective mode. Okay? And this group that... you know, again, we mentioned a few moments ago, Steve talking about, you know, a lot of them kind of, you know, losing their steam, but there's a group of about 40 of them, apparently, that are totally committed to get rid of Paul. And they're so committed that they do what? They're going to take an oath, okay? We're not going to eat or drink anything until Paul is dead. Okay? Wonder how long that lasted. You see? Wonder how long that lasted. I bet they got real hungry real quick, okay? Because in their making this plot, you know, their plot is discovered. Paul makes sure the commander finds out about it. And what does the commander do? Yeah. He gets a couple of centurions together, doesn't he? You know, he says, I want you to escort this guy to Caesarea. Okay, and I want you to make sure nothing happens to him. And in order to make that happen, here's what I want you to take with you. And he describes the troops that he's going to take with that these centurions are going to take with him. See, this Roman commander has gone from a point of, you know, where he's willing to, you know, beat the truth out of Paul as to what's happening, to the point where he's going to some extreme measures to make sure that Paul, this Roman citizen, is protected. Okay? There is a plot afoot to take his life, and we're going to do everything that we can to make sure that does not happen. Okay? So he weighs real, real heavy on the troops in terms of making sure that Paul gets to Caesarea safely. Because this is a matter for the Roman governor to decide. Now, the next section that we're going to look at, if you look on the inside page on the right there, number two, in the presence of God, Paul was tried before rulers. Okay, so we're going to look at this section next time and talking about, you know, Paul's being able to go before, you know, world leaders and to be able to give testimony about Jesus Christ before them. Okay? And so that's going to be the next section. So if you haven't done your homework yet in terms of answering those questions, then you get a chance to do that and make that happen. All right? Thank you all very much.